The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you desire to rejoice and be glad all your days, then you will seek God's pardoning mercies early. In this verse, the word early means early in our lives. In this verse, the Lord commands us to seek Him early. Why? So that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. He's talking about seeking God early in life so that we may rejoice in all of our life. The whole context of Psalm 90 is about the shortness of life, how frail we are, the number of our days. And here in verse 14, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, oh, satisfy us early in life with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our lives. This text is speaking about the benefits of receiving Christ's mercies early in life. There is value and great benefit to receive Christ's mercy early in your life. To be raised in a godly home is a tremendous blessing. All the privileges that it brings is a tremendous blessing. In contrast to that, many are ignorant. They grow up without hearing the gospel. They only hear the gospel late in life and receive mercy and are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. There's something valuable in being raised in the gospel from our very youth that is better and bigger and even more beneficial than receiving mercy later in life. Young people, in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading with you. Give your heart to Christ today. First, the Lord reminds you in our text that you are not pure in His sight, but you need His mercy. It is the Hebrew word chesed, God's covenant love and kindness for sinners. Even when you are young, you must come before God on the same footing as those who seek Him in the last hours of their life. Jesus says nothing about your merit here. He says nothing concerning the natural innocence of youth, or even the beauty of youth. But Holy Scripture guides us to this evangelical prayer that God is pleased to hear and answer in grace. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. The world flatters you and deceives you with the beauty of your youth, the strength of your youth. Even though no outward crimes have stained your character, yet your salvation must be the work of God's reigning grace. There are several reasons for that. Right now, your nature is full of sin and saturated with iniquity, and therefore you are the object of God's most righteous anger. How can the Lord meet an heir of wrath except on the terms of justice? His holiness cannot endure you. If you are made an heir of glory, it is only by His grace, and by His grace alone. If He makes you qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, this must surely be the work of His covenant love for sinners, His mercy. Your nature, altogether apart from your actions, deserves God's reprobation. It is only God's mercy which spares you. If the Lord is pleased to renew your heart, it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do not be proud and repel this truth, that you are an alien, a stranger, an enemy, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, an heir of wrath by nature, just like all the others. Yield to its force and seek the mercy of the Lord. You need the mercy of God just as surely as the wicked, debauched person who lives a life of sin and evil. In addition, your outward life has not been what it should be. How soon we begin to sin. While we were yet little children, we went astray from the womb, speaking lies. How rebellious we were. How we chose our own will and our own way, and we would by no means submit ourselves to our parents and to the Lord. And as we grew up, we thought it sport to scatter firebrands and carry hot coals of sin into our bosom. We played with the serpent, charmed with its striking colors, but forgetting its poisoned fangs. We cannot boast with the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. But rather, even the youngest must pray with the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. At 7 years of age, children have cried out under conviction of sin. Can the Lord have mercy upon such a great sinner as I am? Who has lived 7 years without fearing and loving Him? If this is true at age 7, what should be the repentance of those who are 15? Or 16? Or 17? Or 18? Or 20? Or 40? Or 80 years of age? What shall you pray since you have lived so long, wasting your precious days, more priceless than pearls, neglecting those golden years, despising the things of God, and continuing in rebellion against the Lord who made you? Lord, you know that even though we are young, we have multitudes of sins to confess. And therefore it is mercy, chesed, your covenant love and kindness for sinners, which we crave at your hands. If God saves you early in your life, you are a wonderful example of God's preventing mercy. It is great mercy which blots out sin, but it is equally great mercy which prevents sin. To bring home a wandering sheep which went astray long ago with its wool all torn, its flesh bleeding and its bones broken, manifests the tender care and mercy of the great shepherd of the sheep. But oh, to reclaim the lamb when it first begins to stray, to bring him back to the fold and to keep him there and nurture him. That is a million mercies compressed into one. To pluck the withering brand from the fire when it is black and scorched with the flame is the depths of mercy. And there are heights of love when the young wood is planted in the courts of the Lord and made to flourish like a tall cedar. However soon we are saved, we will never have the glory of perfection in this life. No soul is without spot or wrinkle, but what a blessing it is to be delivered from ever having some stains and spots. What a blessing it is to be delivered from habits of vice and crime that we never knew. What a blessing to never know the raging thirst of a drunk, or the foul mouth of the sailor, or the addiction of drugs. What a blessing to come to Christ before we've spent years feeding the swine and eating the leftover husks that even the swine will not eat. The prodigal son was black with sin in the sight of God, but in the eyes of men, he seemed as if he had never gone astray. Here is great mercy. Mercy for which we should praise the Lord forever and ever. This is distinguishing grace. All election distinguishes, and all divine grace is discriminating. But God's grace, which adopts the young child so early, is distinguishing in the highest degree. Some saints are sanctified from the womb, like Jeremiah and John the Baptist. What a wonderful blessing for a young person, one chosen out of the elect, to be weaned on the knees of a godly mother and coddled upon the lap of holiness, to have the light of God's word shining in his heart and in his life, and to fall asleep with the name of Jesus on his lips, with the lamps of God's holy place burning. Oh, dear young people, it is God's great mercy. Mercy in a distinguishing and special degree to be saved early. Because of your fallen nature, because of the sin you have already committed, and even more because of the sin God has kept you from, and because of God's distinguishing favor upon you. Second, there's another reason the Lord pleads with you to give your heart to the Lord Jesus today. If God saves you, it's not just his mercy, but it is his mercy through the cross of Christ. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. There is no mercy which can ever satisfy a sinner but mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no mercy apart from the cross. Many say that God is merciful and therefore surely he will not condemn them. But in the pangs of death and in the terrors of conscience, the uncovenanted mercy of God is no solace to the soul. Some proclaim a mercy which is dependent upon human effort or human goodness or human merit. But no soul ever did or could find any lasting satisfaction in this delusion. Mercy by mere ceremonies or mercy by outward ordinances is but a mockery of our great need. Young people, only the cross of Christ can give you solid, satisfying comfort. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, his blood and his death can satisfy God's judgment and turn away God's wrath that you deserve. This is the great doctrine of substitution. God is so holy and just that he will by no means spare the guilty. And that justice is fully met by Jesus Christ, who stood in the room, in the place, in the stead of his people. This is the only mercy that will satisfy your conscience. Your conscience knows that God must punish you. It is one of those truths which God has stamped upon you when he first made you. When your soul sees Christ punished in your place, instead of you, it can rest in perfect peace with God. There's no resting place for your conscience but at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Your conscience is restless until it rests in the cross of Jesus. which indicates that the cross of Christ must have come from God, because our conscience is never at peace until it hides in the wounds of the crucified Savior. Never again shall your conscience alarm you with dreadful thoughts of the wrath of God to come, if you lay hold of that mercy which is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mercy through the cross of Christ satisfies all your fears. Do your fears pursue you today like a pack of hungry wolves pursuing a deer? Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and your fears will vanish. What do you have to fear if Jesus Christ died for you? What is there to alarm you when Christ stands in your place before the eternal throne of God and pleads there his blood and his righteousness for you? God's mercy through the cross of Christ satisfies all your hopes. He who has Christ has all the future wrapped up in him. There's peace and joy and safety for all the years of this life and for all eternity to come in that same Jesus who has put away your sin. Oh, I plead with you, young people, put your trust in Jesus now, for in him there is an answer to this prayer in our text. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may be glad and rejoice all our days. What is the natural state of all people? The natural state of all people is one of dissatisfaction. By nature, no one is perfectly satisfied. You feel that something is missing. Your games cannot quite satisfy you. Your pets and your stuffed animals cannot quite satisfy you. There's something in you more noble than toys and games, more noble than they can satisfy. Your pursuit of skills and of business and adventure can interest and amuse you, but there's still an emptiness, a void. Although pleasure promises to fill it, you have begun already to discover that you have a thirst which is not quenched with water. You have a hunger which is not satisfied with bread. You know it is true. And when you stop and ponder and think, you know that this present world is not enough for you. The majesty of a mysterious longing which God has put in you will not be satisfied. The other day, after the party was over that you enjoyed so much, when it was all done and everybody had gone home, did you not feel that even if you could have a party every day of your life, yet you would not be content? You lack something. You're not sure what you lack, but you lack something to fill your heart. No person is satisfied until he comes to Jesus Christ. When your soul casts itself upon Jesus, then you have solid joy and peace. But before that, all the entertainments and all the amusements and all the pleasures of this world are only vanity and vexation of spirit. You're never quite satisfied unless you rest in Jesus. Come to Jesus, for only he can thoroughly satisfy you. What more can you want to satisfy your heart than love for him? Our hearts all crave to rest in someone or in something. We often trust in an unworthy object which betrays us or proves too narrow to satisfy our heart's desire. But if you love Jesus, you will love one who deserves your warmest affection, who will amply repay your fullest confidence, and who will never betray it. Not only does your heart need something, but your head also needs something. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the richest food for the brain. Before you knew Christ, you read and you searched and you studied and you put what you learned into useless confusion. But after you find Christ, everything you learn is put into its proper place. Christ is the center of everything. He gives meaning to every fact. He gives significance to every event. Without Jesus Christ, we are ignorant, but with him we understand more than our teachers, the Bible says. Without true faith in Jesus Christ, false guides are standing, arrayed in all sorts of garbs, ready to lead you to doubt this book of Holy Scripture. And then to distrust the whole Bible. And then to distrust God and Christ. And then to doubt your own existence. And then to come into a place where nothing is certain. Not even 2 + 2 = 4. Where everything is myth and fiction. Give your heart to Christ. And he will furnish you with a good anchor for your mind, so that when the stormy winds of unbelief and of skepticism, of atheism and agnosticism, and all the philosophies and vain ideas of men sweep across the sea, and other boats are wrecked, and many are wrecked, you shall outride the storm and be safe. People hold out so long before they are satisfied. Some people try to be satisfied with money. And when they were first an apprentice, they thought they would be satisfied when they could finally earn the wage of a journeyman. But when they became a journeyman, they were not satisfied till they were the foreman. And then they felt that they would never be satisfied until they had their own business. And then they got their own business and they bought a beautiful house in the city. But then they felt that they could not be content until they had bought the property around them. And then they had more advertising and more work to do. And now they begin to feel that they shall never be quite satisfied until they have purchased an estate in the country. Yes, you may have a country estate, but you will not be satisfied until you see all your children married. And when you've seen all your children married, you will still not be at rest. You think you will, but you will not. There's always something still beyond your reach. Other people are not pursuing wealth, but they're looking for fame. They've been honored for that clever piece of writing or that wonderful work of art, but they want more honor. They must write even better. They must craft something even more beautiful. And when they have achieved some degree of fame, they feel that now they have a name to keep up, and so they must widen that name and extend the circle of their influence. The fact is, neither wealth nor honor, nor anything that is of mortal birth can ever fill man's insatiable, immortal soul. The heart of man has an everlasting hunger. And if you could put worlds into its mouth, it would still crave for more. It is so thirsty that if all the rivers drained themselves into it, still like the deep sea, which is never full, the heart would cry out, yet for more, still more. Man is truly like the leech that always says, give, 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 until the cross of Jesus is given to the insatiable heart. Until you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of him who fills all in all, your heart will never be full, and you will never be satisfied. You will never find a truly satisfied person except in the church of Jesus Christ, humbly sitting in the pew, receiving the truth of God. You do not find him among the rich, where earthly comforts might tend to make him satisfied, but you find him among the poor, where cold and want might cause him to complain. The workman who earns every bit of bread he eats with more sweat of his brow than you would dream of, but has Christ, is content. The poor work girl scarcely earns enough to hold body and soul together, and yet in this house of God, her heart often leaps for joy, for she rests in Jesus Christ. And the bedridden woman, whose body is frail, lies there content, even though she has only a little bit to eat. In the church of Jesus Christ, we find those who have been and who are satisfied with the mercy of God. Would it not be a fine thing to begin life being satisfied? There are some who are not satisfied at the end of their lives. They hunt after satisfaction until they come to their dying day and then still do not find it. But oh, to begin life being satisfied. Not that at some future date I will be satisfied, but to be content now. Not when I have climbed to such and such a height, I shall have enough, but I have enough now. To begin life satisfied before you launch upon a world of troubles. You may do so, dear brother and sister, if now, with a true heart, you look to Jesus, who hung upon the cross, and commit your soul into his keeping, praying with him this prayer, O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What reason does the Lord give here in our text? Our text says, O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We never rejoice in the true sense of the term. We never possess solid gladness until we are satisfied with God's mercy. Everything else is a mockery and a pretense. The reality never comes to us until God's covenant love for sinners visits our heart. But after that, what joy we know. The true Christian is not miserable. We do not need to have a laughing face, for our joy is deep and true and unending. The Christian has rich stores of joy filling his warehouse. He has a deep depth of delight that is rich and satisfying, even though it's not all visible. The Christian would not change one moment of his joy for 100 years of the world's joy, which is like the crackling of thorns under the pot. It crackles all the louder because it burns so furiously, but it's gone just like that. Our joy in Christ is a steady fire. Sometimes we mourn, but it is because we do not live up to our joy when we live up to it and have the company of our Savior. There's no greater joy and there's no greater peace in all the world. When we are sick, we're at the doorstep of heaven. When we are cast down, there's a sweet solace in our sorrow and a profound joy about our apparent grief, which we would not give away. God gave that joy to us, and the world cannot destroy it. Those who love Jesus Christ early have the best hope of enjoying the happiest days as Christians, and they will have the most service to God, and the service of God is perfect delight. Their youthful vigor will enable them to do more than those who enlist in the army of the Lord Jesus when they are old and decrepit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And on the other hand, to use our strength for a God is a fountain of joy. Young people, if you give 50 years of service to God, or maybe 70 or 80, surely you shall rejoice all your days. The earlier we are converted, the longer time we have to study in Christ's college, the more profound shall be our knowledge of Him. And we shall have more time for communion with Him, more years for fellowship with Him. We shall have more seasons to prove the power of prayer. We shall have more opportunities to test God's faithfulness than if we trust in Christ late in life. Surely those who are converted early have more joy, because they never will have to contend with and mourn over what later converts do. Your bones are not broken, so you can run without being weary. You have not fallen as some have done, so you can walk without fainting. Often the gray-headed person who is converted at 60 or 70 is haunted by the remembrance of his many past sins. Think of the great preacher John Newton, who often mourned over his past life. And when he would praise, an old lascivious song revives in his memory. And when he would mount up to heaven, he suddenly remembers some wicked scene that he would rather forget. If God saves you by his grace, before you fall into the jaw of the lion or under the paw of the bear, you will certainly have reason to rejoice all your life. Let me begin to feast at the banquet of your grace and mercy today. Let me marry Jesus now, not when my hair is gray. What better time for joy than today? Then my joys will swell and grow more and more each day, and I shall rejoice and be glad in you. In you, Lord, all my days, if you will satisfy me early with your mercy. Ask God to satisfy you early with his mercy, for you may die early. On the other hand, if you live a long life, in whose service could you spend your days better than in the service of God? What more happy employment? What more blessed position than to be found like Samuel, a servant waiting upon the Lord while you still need the tender care of your mother? Remember how early temptations beset you? Secure your days early in life. How can you cleanse your ways? Except by taking heed according to God's word. The Church of Jesus Christ needs you. Your young blood shall keep its veins full of vigor and make its sinews strong. Should not the love of Jesus Christ compel you to put your trust in him? If he died and shed his blood for me, an unworthy sinner, does he not deserve my best service? The best of my life, even of the youth of my life? Would you desire to give to God an offering of only the end of your days? When you're worn out? Let the strong and the young come to Jesus. Let God have the first sheaves of the harvest. Surely he deserves something better than to have what the devil leaves on his holy altar. Perhaps you think, oh, would he accept me if I came to him early in my life? There are more promises to the young than to the old in Scripture. Those who seek God shall find him, but it is especially written, those who seek me early shall find me. God has given you a special promise. He gathers his lambs in his bosom. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 16, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ loves to see young men and women, boys and girls, join in his praise. We find that the best saints in the Old and the New Testaments were those who came to Jesus young. The best of the church will be those who are early converts. Those who are ministers and office bearers in the church are often those who are led by their parents to the Savior Jesus Christ and who are led to take up the great cause of the church of God and the kingdom of Christ. If you would be strong for God, eminent in His service, and joyful in His ways, if you would understand the heights and the depths of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, if you would give yourselves before your bones are broken and before your spirit has become stained through and through with habits of sin and iniquity, then pray with the Savior here in our text. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. What are some ways that we should apply this in our lives? Every word here is significant. Oh teaches us that we should pray earnestly. Dull prayers will never reach God's throne. What comes from our heart coldly can never get to God's heart. Dull, dead prayers ask God to deny them. We must pray out of our very souls. The soul of our prayer must be the prayer of our soul. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. The Lord is willing to open the door to those who knock, but you must knock hard. He is fully prepared to give to those who ask, but you must ask earnestly. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, Jesus says. It's not a gentle grasp. You must wrestle with the angel, as Jacob did. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids until you trust in the Savior. Remember, if you trust in Him, your reward will be rich. Even though you shed drops of blood in seeking Him, if instead of tears you had given your heart's blood, and if instead of sighs you were to give the shrieks of a martyr, your reward would be exceedingly great if you trust in Jesus. Therefore, be earnest. If you do not trust in Jesus, remember, you perish, and you perish with a great destruction. The wrath of God abides on you, and hell must be your portion. Therefore, plead for God's mercy as one who pleads for his life. Throw your whole spirit into it, and let that spirit be heated to a glowing hot heat. Do not be satisfied to stand at the foot of the throne and say, "Let God save me if he will." No, plead, "Lord, I cannot take no. Oh, satisfy me. Oh, save me." God will surely hear and answer such a prayer in his grace and unfailing mercy. Make it a generous prayer. Oh, satisfy us early. Look for others in the streets or even in the church and show them the beauty of the Savior. Show them the beauty of trusting in Jesus Christ that he may be glorified. Pray for yourself and also for others. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Pray for your brothers and sisters. May this text provoke you and me to pray for unconverted brothers and sisters more than we have ever done. Oh, satisfy us early. Lord, if you have saved the oldest, do not stop until the youngest is converted. If my brother preaches the word, if my sister rejoices in the fear of you, then let other brothers and sisters also know and taste your love. You young people, in the shops or in the warehouses or in the factories, pray this prayer. And do not exclude even those who have begun to blaspheme God. But even in their early youth, pray for them. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. The prayer of the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 is a model for us all. We must all pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Do not come with any of your own goodness. Come as a black, foul, filthy sinner, having nothing to rely on or to trust in but the merit of God in Christ Jesus. Pray as the one who has nothing in his own hand to bring but his sins. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The text says, oh, satisfy us early. Why not today? Oh, that it had been done years ago. There's no time to spare. Acquaint yourself now with God and be at peace with him. Today is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Pray, oh, satisfy us early. The man who truly repents always wants pardon now. He feels as if he could not rise from his knees until God has shown him mercy. When a man has really come to that point, that he must be saved now, or else he feels that it will be too late, then God will say to him, as he did to Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, take away the filthy garments from him. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes and put a clean turban on his head. This is such an important prayer for our country. Happy the people whose sons and whose daughters give their young days to God. It will be such a blessed thing for our country if our young men in business and our young women in families become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a happy thing it will be for them. What joy they shall know. What transports they shall feel. What a blessing they will be to their families and to their households. What happy families they will be. Unconverted fathers shall be made to feel the power of godliness through their daughters. And mothers who despise the Christian faith shall not dare to neglect it any longer because they see it exemplified and illustrated in their sons. We need servants of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. This great state can never become the Lord's except by his people calling young and old to trust in Jesus Christ. We must have all Christians at work. We want to see fresh minds all aglow with holy fervor to keep the fire still blazing in the cause of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, I implore you, pray this prayer of Jesus in our text. Do it now. It's for your own soul's sake, that you may be blessed on earth and that you may have the joys of heaven forever. God hears and answers prayer, and the mercy seat is still open. Christ still waits. O Spirit of God, compel each one who hears to come before you in supplication and compel them to trust in you, the only Savior of sinners. With this as their cry, O satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Amen. Father in heaven, we need your mercy. We need your mercy in our own lives, for without it, we would be consumed and we would have nothing. We need your mercy in our church, for we are only sinners, saved by grace. And without your mercy, we would all be undone and destroyed. We need your mercy in our land. For our land, too, is filled with the wicked and the ungodly and the unrighteous. And even those who are yours only stand by your mercy and grace. Show us the greatness of that covenant love for sinners. And enable us, Father, to rest in our Savior. And in the certainty of his love for us. And Father, we pray that this prayer may be in our hearts and it may be on our lips, not as an idle petition, but as the fervent prayer of our hearts. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And so, Father, may we pray this for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, grandparents, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, co-workers, Lord, and young people in the church, young people in our communities, wherever they are, Lord, may they come to Christ. And may the gospel and the witness of your people be set before them. And may the Spirit sent, O Father, because of Christ and his finished work, may that Spirit break through that hard heart, that shell, and bring peace and joy instead of anger and bitterness. Bring life and love instead of hatred and evil. Lord, we pray that you will grant these things for your own name's sake. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.